Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on John chapter 20, verses 5 through 9. The theme, Christ's Empty Grave Clothes. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the fact of the resurrection and the plain evidence that Christ had risen, such as his empty tomb and his grave clothes still found within it, though the body was gone. He also began to speak of the faith that God worked in Christ's disciples as he drew forth their hearts to believe that he had risen. Now he continues the theme of faith and also enters into the foreshadowing of this great event.
You know, so many things have been done to prove that the resurrection was a fact. And many of those are very good. Let me just give you a couple of them quickly that sometimes we don't think about. First, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then someone would certainly have produced the body and Christianity would have died. But instead, the angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. See the empty grave clothes where Jesus' body has been laid. Number two, did you ever think about this? Someone could not have stolen the body because the story that the Jewish leaders made up is not credible. It's a stretch of the imagination to believe that the entire band of Roman guards was sleeping while the disciples stole the body. If somehow they were sleeping, they would have awoken at the sound of the removal of the gravestone, much less the taking of the body. And if they had continued to sleep, their testimony means nothing because they were not witnesses. There's no way that Peter and John could have found the tomb with no guards and with the grave clothes essentially undisturbed if the guards had not been supernaturally scared away. Or what about this? How could the defeated and discouraged disciples who did not even believe that Jesus would rise again, how could they go about making up a story of which more than 500 verified that they'd seen him, 1 Corinthians 15, and then live joyfully to the end of their lives out of a resurrected Jesus, even be willing to die martyred deaths, which they all died except one or two, if Jesus had not really risen from the dead and they had not really seen him? Could they all have lived that farce, that sham life, and be willing to die for a sham life of a Savior they had never seen again? Obviously, the scripture abounds with pregnant facts. Jesus is alive. But that, you see, that's not enough. That's not what Easter is all about. Easter's about he's alive and he's powerful for me and he saved me and he's my justification and my salvation. Now, how much of that John realized in all its detail at that moment, I don't know, you don't know. But we know today that when it becomes real that Jesus is alive and resurrected in our souls, and we see him as our beloved one, our Savior, our Lord, our treasure at the right hand of the Father, keeping our salvation alive that he merited for us on Golgotha, we cry out, "It is well with my soul. Every stone is rolled away. I see everything now. The Lord is risen indeed. Redemption is accomplished. Eternal life is secured. Justice is satisfied. The curse of the law is buried. My guilt is paid. My debt is canceled. The curse of sin is removed from me. It's all done. I'm saved." Do you know that joy? That unspeakable joy as the most real thing in your life? The stone is rolled away. Come and see the empty place. Come and see the grave clothes. And believe. Resurrection by fact is good. Resurrection by faith is far better. It's saving. But resurrection by foreshadowing future things augments the whole picture for us. And we begin to then understand that All of salvation is wrapped up in this. The Lord is risen indeed. And once we understand that, you see, then we don't have to ask each other anymore, why did the disciples always, when they met each other, why didn't they say hello or hi? And when they left, why didn't they say goodbye? Why did they just say always, the Lord is risen, or the Lord is risen indeed, when they for the greeting hello and for the greeting goodbye? Well, because His resurrection is everything. That's why. But we'll look at that briefly in our third point. The empty grave foreshadows five very important truths by which we live. I want to underscore these for you before we close this morning. The first one is resurrection. Our own resurrection. Our own blessed resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You see, the Spirit who raised up Jesus will also quicken our mortal bodies. And so just as Jesus left behind His grave clothes, so we will too. Our forefathers put it this way, Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our blessed resurrection. He's the older brother, the firstborn among many brethren. So as surely as His flesh, our own human flesh, is sitting at the right hand of God today, so surely, dear believer, yours will be as well. That's the point. A blessed resurrection is coming. So those empty grave clothes, laid in that position, show that as Jesus slipped out of them, that it's God's confirmation. He had the victory over everything, over sin, over grave, over death. He came into the world with swaddling clothes, symbolizing signs of poverty and need and sin. And now He symbolically leaves behind the clothes, all the clothes of His humiliation, so that we who are believers might leave behind all our humiliating sin clothes in the grave and be resurrected in the white robe righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and have no more to do with sin forever and ever. No more have to say, sin is present with me. It's done. The grave clothes are left behind. And forever and ever, it's the eternal white robe of Jesus and His righteousness. Oh, blessed day when you, dear believer, will resurrect from the dead and be perfect and pure and holy. And your Jesus will see no sin in you, no sin in His Jacob, no sin in His Israel. And you will be as holy as He is holy. Because He has done it. Because He is resurrected. Because His sin clothes are left behind. The ones that He was wrapped in. He who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So those empty grave clothes, they foreshadow our sinless state in our blessed resurrection. Secondly, justification. Jesus' empty grave clothes foreshadows our own justification for all eternity. He was raised for our offenses, delivered from the grave for our justification. His justification, or rather His resurrection, is the Father's amen stamp of approval upon all the work of His Son in humiliation. It's a confirmation, Paul says, Romans 4:25, of justification. That everything He has done is sufficient for everything we need to have done for us in order, through faith, to be embraced by the Father as reconciled with Him through the suffering and the death and the double obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as the Father confirmed with an oath in Jesus' resurrection that salvation is complete once and for all, so our resurrection will be a confirmation of our justification for Christ's sake before our holy judge. it is impossible for those who are in Christ to perish. That's what the empty grave clothes foreshadow. The victory is sure. They will not stay in the grave. They will be resurrected. They will be adorned with his white robe of righteousness. They will be set free forever. We will be justified on the day of judgment in soul and in body for all eternity. And sin will never haunt us again. Number three, Jesus' empty grave clothes foreshadow transformation. Transformation. It foreshadows how we will be raised from the dead. Instant, deliberate transformation, just like Jesus. One moment he was dead, the next moment he's alive, he's a spiritual, or a body dominated by the Holy Spirit, I should say, and a body that can go through closed doors, a body that doesn't need to eat, but did eat to confirm his death to his disciples, a body with qualities designed for immortality. And that is what we shall have as well. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, says John, 1 John 3, and we shall be like him. Like him. Like him? Me? Needy, poor, sinner? Like him? Yes. In the judgment day, he will see no sin in you. You will be instantly changed when you are resurrected from the dead. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, deliberately and precisely at the time appointed by God, your soul will be instantly purified in the moment of your physical death, so your body will be instantly purified in the moment of your physical resurrection. And so these empty grave clothes signify that you too will live forever in as perfect a state as Jesus lives, with perfect souls and perfect bodies to all eternity. Glorious day. Glorious day. How could it be any better? It is utopia. Perfect Savior, perfect body, perfect soul, perfectly with him, forever in eternal utopian marriage, beatific vision, spiritual intimacy. Wow. No more sin. No more sin. Perfection. Forever. These three little words, all one syllable each, no more sin, have a universe of meaning for a believer. You know, John Owen said, he is no true believer unto whom sin is not his greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. If sin, your ongoing indwelling sin, doesn't bother you, you are not a child of God. Doesn't mean you don't have the joy of forgiveness. No, you can have the joy of forgiveness, but you're still bothered that you sin so easily against such a good God, you see. Thank God you're forgiven. But oh, for the day when I never, never sin against my Lord again. When I'm never selfish again. Here in this life, we're thrown down again and again, aren't we? By some besetting sin or something we struggle with and wrestle with. And we look at ourselves and we say, can it even be true with me? There's so much sin in me still. Oh, Lord, take these sins and destroy them. Let the death sentence be upon them. Help me to put a sword through them. But one day, it won't even be a struggle. Not only will you be perfect, but you'll have no temptation. All good will be walled in, all evil will be walled out. And you'll not even be tempted to be tempted. It will be as impossible for you to sin as it was impossible for Jesus in his impeccability to sin. So your salvation, your eternal destiny, will be more secure in the second Adam than it ever could have been in the first Adam. Jesus not only undoes what the first Adam has undone, but he makes it more secure and better forever and ever. Number four. Jesus' empty grave clothes foreshadow what type of body we will be raised with. You see, our resurrection body will be similar to His. It will be transformed. It will be new and glorious. Paul talks a lot about this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. It's so rich. Paul says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then he answers with a comparison. It's beautiful, isn't it? When a farmer plants grain, he's saying, he sows a bare seed. But over time, the seed is transformed. And then there's a wonderful plant somehow. Well, he says, in the same way, though our natural body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Though it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Though it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That is a body that is controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. Have no more trouble. You'll have no more trouble with your body. It will... all the ugliness and all the decay that springs forth from the plant of your life in this life will be gone. Your resurrection body will rise out of the seed of your decayed body. And even elect children who die before birth will rise with a glorious resurrection body. What a glorious day that will be. My body will be as perfect as my soul. Both will be in total harmony. Nothing will hinder my body from glorifying God. So there's four changes, Paul says, that will be made. Number one, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That's the first difference. See, I'm speaking to you now, right now, as a dying man to dying people. Every second of our lives, our body really is decaying, isn't it? Our bodies are dying from the moment we're born. But you see, no more decay. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It defies everything we know in this world. If you leave a house stand alone for 10 years, the house is going to decay. But not your house in heaven. Nothing in heaven decays. Everything in heaven is perpetual. Everything physical, everything spiritual. There's no degeneration, including your body. Secondly, says Paul, verse 43, 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. You see, dishonor, what does the casket contain? It contains a poor, weak, wasted shell. That's all. The body of an old person, the body of someone ravaged by disease, the body of a young person tragically struck down, but it's empty clay, really, isn't it? It's evidence of the wages of sin. It's sown in dishonor. But there's nothing of that, you see, in the resurrected body. For the believer, the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. We'll forever be strong in the beauty of our strength. We'll need no sleep. We'll need no food to sustain us. This body will be glorious, magnificent, beautiful, fit for the Master's use. Then Paul says, thirdly, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. How weak we are. We can't sleep for one night. We're kind of beat the next day. One little tiny bug gets in our body and bam, the biggest man is flat on his back in bed with some flu bug and can't work. One little disease and we're lying at death's door. Our body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's raised in power. We'll be able to carry out all the impulses, the divine impulses of our holy wills and our desires in continuous, blessed activity forever and ever. And lastly, says Paul, it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. The word here, natural here, means subject to the limitations of this age, weakened, damaged by sin. But the word spiritual doesn't mean non-material. We will be material. It means here, in this context at least, dominated by the Holy Spirit. So that our body, in that sense, will be as spiritual as our soul. because it will be dominated by the Spirit as much as our soul is dominated by the Spirit. Our bodies will help us. Our bodies will be the servants of our spirits. Our body and spirit will work together to enable us to serve and worship God perfectly. Our bodies will just be like Jesus' body. And finally, number five. Jesus' empty grave clothes foreshadow the truth that death and grave have no more dominion over us. It's done. Our only dominion is Christ. He'll have all dominion over us. The empty grave clothes, study them. Go home. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Think about it. Walk into the empty tomb in your mind. The empty grave and the linen clothes testify there is victory over every single enemy. Every single enemy. By the head of the church. And if death and grave no longer have dominion over him who's the head of his body, the church, and you, dear believer, are part of that living church, they'll have no dominion. Death will have no dominion over you either, even though you die. But you die just to be raised again. So here in principle already, but once forever in perfection, you are raised up together with him and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. Come and see the divinity of Jesus. The Lord lay. He's a God-man who raised himself up by his own power. He can raise you up as well. He will. Come and see the reality of the resurrection. See the linen clothes. He's alive. Come and see the fullness of salvation, the extensiveness of the victory. The linen clothes are left orderly. The victory's complete. Death is dead and life is living. I live and thou shalt live. And come and see where he lay. From eternity he laid in the bosom of his Father, in the arms of his love. As mediator he lay in the womb of his Father's decrees, in the purposes of the one in whom he's well pleased. As a man he lay in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And now with respect to his body, he lay in the grave to sanctify it and then to empty it. So that you one day may come out of the grave, out of your body rest in the grave by the kisses of his mouth to the uniting of soul body to live to his glory forever and ever. But if you're not a believer, true believer, saved by grace only, that's all just the opposite, isn't it? You will be raised as well. But you'll be raised to everlasting misery forever. And you'll be almost the opposite, an antinom of Jesus. Nothing holy in you in that day. Nothing even outwardly holy. A bitter enemy forever and ever of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, please, consider your eternal destiny and bow unto the Lord. Bring your sins to him. Bring your sins to Golgotha. Bring your sins to the empty grave. Bring your sins to him who sits at the Father's right hand. He's almighty at all three places. And he can do for you through his double obedience, suffering for you, obeying the law for you, what you can never do for yourself. It's all in him. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Hallelujah. Lives again our glorious King. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Hallelujah. Once he died our souls to save. Hallelujah. Where thy victory, O grave? Hallelujah. Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah. Death in vain forbids his rise. Hallelujah. Christ has opened paradise. Hallelujah. Soar we now where Christ hath led. Hallelujah. Fouling our exalted head. Hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven. Hallelujah. Praise to thee by both be given. Hallelujah. Thee we greet triumphant now. Hallelujah. Hail the resurrection, thou. Hallelujah. King of glory, soul of bliss, hallelujah. Everlasting life is this, hallelujah. Thee to know, thy power to save, hallelujah. Thus to sing, and thus to love, hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we thank thee so much for this amazing resurrection and for all that is foreshadowed by the empty sepulcher and the grave clothes. Lord, help us to understand all of this symbolism and to see the victory that is lying at our feet and to bow before the King of Kings. Not the grave clothes, but to meet him in the way, like the women did, like Peter did, like John would, and even Thomas, with all his unbelief. Oh God, come and visit us with thy salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."